Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 2. And on Sunday nights, I'm preaching these letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation. In Asia. I said that the wrong way. Through the book of Revelation. So last week was our anniversary Sunday, but the week before, we preached a message about the church at Ephesus and how Jesus wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And there's some challenges that were involved in there. They'd left their first love, and he was challenging them, get back to your first love. The second church that Jesus writes to is a church in Smyrna. As I was studying this, I Google mapped Smyrna just to find out where it was. And it turns out there's Smyrna's all over the place. There's a Smyrna, Georgia. There's Smyrna's maybe South Carolina. I think there's one of those there. They're all over the place, and what an interesting name to name any place. But as far as I can tell, the first one, or the original one, was in Asia. It would be in what we would now know as Turkey. And Turkey, if you were to look at it on a map, there's going to be a couple different letter sets. That's what I saw. There's the English-style letter sets, the letters that you're familiar with. But then there's another bunch of letters underneath that. And those ones I was not familiar with. I'm not exactly sure what they were. I believe that Turkey is mostly a Muslim country at this point right now. So just kind of getting our bearings here, this church in Smyrna was a church at the time, at the ending of the Old Testament here. Jesus wrote this letter to a real church that really existed in Smyrna. That church does not exist any longer. And in fact, the whole area is different than it was back then. But the message is still appropriate and still very applicable to us. And I hope that as we study this passage of Scripture tonight, that you'll have an open heart and that you'll learn from the Word of God. And that as a church, we will take the challenge that Jesus wrote to this specific church, this church in Smyrna, but also applies to us as well. So hope that as we start the message tonight, you are thinking, okay, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for our church? If you're asking that question, God will answer that and hopefully fill your heart with a challenge this evening. Okay, so Revelation chapter 2, it's verses 8 through 11. That's the portion written to the church in Smyrna. So I'll just read that to you, follow along, and then we'll get into this message tonight. Revelation 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. We need to stop right there because this introduction, we need to know who we're talking about. The angel of the church of Smyrna would be the pastor or the messenger at the church in Smyrna. If we look back at the last chapter, we realize that that is the one who Jesus said, I hold him in my hand. Jesus said, I walk among the candlesticks. The candlesticks representing the churches. And Jesus said that himself. Actually, I want you to see that. Look at chapter 1, verse number 20. I want you to see that I'm just not just making this up here, but Jesus actually said that. Chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Jesus said, I walk in the midst of these churches. I hold the pastors or the angels, the messengers of the churches in my right hand. And so that is who he is writing it to. But who is it that's writing it? These things saith the first and the last, who is that? Only Jesus Christ can take that title. Which was dead and is alive, who was that? Well, I guess other people could have taken the title, but they still didn't live. I heard a quiz. If George Washington had not been bled, remember how George Washington died? If George Washington had not been bled, he would still be alive today, right? Well, no, he would have died. All right. So Lazarus, he died, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth, and but eventually Lazarus died. So there are other people who came back to life, which is an amazing miracle, but the only one who can say, I was dead and am alive, is Jesus. So we know Jesus is the one that wrote this. He's the first and the last. He's the one who was dead and is alive. And now he gets into the letter to the church. Verse number 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And you've got this little letter amidst there's seven letters to seven different churches. This is the second one. It may be the shortest one of all of them, verses 8 through 11. And you've got this letter to this church that's going through persecution. Verse number 9, you see that they are going through tribulation. God said, Jesus said, I know your works. I know you're going through tribulation. And I know your poverty. So this is a church that is dealing with poverty. But in parentheses there you see, but thou art rich. They have what really matters, even though so many around them would have looked at them and say they're in poverty. Then he describes the blasphemy of these people who say they are Jews, but they're not. And they're really of the synagogue of Satan. Now, I didn't have time to study all this out, who the synagogue of Satan was or where that was. That may be an interesting study if you want to do that. And it's really not the direction we're going with this message. A synagogue would be where the Jews would meet, and they would meet there for teaching, worship, that type of a thing. But this one is called the synagogue of Satan. This church is being persecuted by people who are religious, but they're wrong. And then verse number 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't fear. You're going to suffer. In the future tense, thou shalt suffer. You're going to, but don't be afraid of it. And then a little bit more detail, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. It's going to happen. And this letter specifically to this church, Jesus knew exactly what they were going to go through. You're going to go to prison. Some of you are going to be tried, and you're going to have tribulation. And he gives this time period, this 10 days. Here's the message in this next statement. Be thou faithful unto death. You're going to go through tribulation, church. And then Jesus said, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Now, if you look at all the other churches, you've got Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Did I get them all? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's seven of them right there. As you look at all of those churches, God had something in this letter negative to say to all but two of the churches. This is one of them that Jesus didn't say anything negative about. To the church at Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Ephesus, you're doing some great things. I know your works, but I've got something against you. The church of Smyrna, the one we're reading about right now, there's nothing negative said. They're going through tribulation. They're about to go through tribulation. They're about to face some very difficult times. They're poor, but that wasn't a negative thing, because then he said, you're rich. The church in Pergamos, that's in chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus said this, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So Pergamos, there's some good things going on there, but I have a few things against thee. To the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, he told them that they had some good things, but notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I've got something against you. Seven churches listed here, a letter to seven churches, and five of them, something against you. Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Wow, I hate to hear that if I was the one receiving this letter. The next church is the church of Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia, again, in Asia Minor. Nothing negative said to the church in Philadelphia. We'll look at that in just a moment. Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 15, and in the church at Laodicea, it's kind of the flip side. There's really nothing positive said to the church in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 15, toward the end of this direct letter to these seven churches, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So you've got two churches here. You've got Smyrna, nothing negative said about it. And you've got Philadelphia, nothing negative said about it either. So what did the two churches have in common that had only positive things said about them? Look at chapter 2, verse 9. We read this already, but I want you to see this. Chapter 2, verse 9, this is to the church in Smyrna. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And here's the part I want you to notice. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are the Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now look at chapter 3, verse 9. What's similar between these two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia? Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. The only two churches that nothing negative is said against them are dealing with persecution, are dealing with religious people who have a somewhat of authority but are causing trouble, tribulation, as is said here. Revelation 3, 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. In both cases, the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, they're dealing with this issue of this group, the synagogue of Satan. I don't know that they called it that. It may have just been the local synagogue. But as Jesus, as he came and he identified it, he called it the synagogue of Satan. So nothing negative said to each of these churches, but what admonition was given to them? All these churches, Jesus said, do this, do this, do this. To the church of Ephesus, go back to your first love, return to your first love, do the first works. But the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, what did Jesus say? What was the admonition? Do this. Well, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we see the admonition to the church here in Smyrna. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And here's the admonition. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The rest of the letter was informational, but now you get to the point where here's the instructional part. Don't fear and stay faithful. Did you catch that in that verse? Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear not. And toward the end of it, be thou faithful unto death. Fear not and stay faithful. Fear not and stay faithful. Look at chapter 3, verse 11, the admonition to the church in Philadelphia. A lot of comparisons between these two churches. The church of Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus says this, behold, I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast which thou hast. What's he saying to do? Remain faithful. Stay faithful. The title of the message tonight is just simply stay faithful. Stay faithful. The ability to be faithful to God is an amazing ability, but it's an ability that is obtained by God's mercy. It is only by God's mercy that we can stay faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, Paul's talking about marriage, and he's talking about who should be married and who should not be married. We're not going to get into all of that. But he said, for this current distress, the distress that we are in right now, and you put yourself back to where Paul was, the church is being persecuted. Paul's being persecuted. He was a persecutor, but now he's being persecuted. And now he's talking to the church, and he says, for this present distress, and he even said it's better for a man not to marry at this time because of the tribulation people were going through. And I can just imagine how bad it must have been for the Apostle Paul to say, it's really better for you now if you don't get married. Could you think of the persecution that must have been going on at the time? The distress that must have been happening. That's the context here. And right during the middle of that, Paul says this, I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. It'd be good for you to go back and read that place in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 just so you get the context. But the part I want you to notice about this verse tonight is this, I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. You look at Paul's life and you realize the mercy that he received. He was Saul, the persecutor, and now he is Paul, the one who's being persecuted. And as he is serving the Lord, and God uses him to write these letters to all these churches, and they become part of Scripture, and God uses him in such a great way as a missionary around the Mediterranean Sea, Asia Minor. These areas where these letters are written to these churches were reached mostly originally because of Paul. And he said this, I have obtained mercy of the Lord. And then he said, to be faithful. I have obtained God's mercy to be faithful. Not just mercy so that I don't have to pay for my sins. Not just mercy so that I can be forgiven, but mercy so that I can be faithful. Let me remind you tonight, faithfulness to God is not a chore. It's not a curse. I have to go to church. I have to be faithful. No, it's none of that. It's by God's mercy that we get to be faithful. I read the letter from John Walls today. I meant to print it up, and I just forgot. John Walls, missionary to China. He came to our church, and he preached, and I'll never forget his messages because through his message, he kept saying, we get to serve God. We get to serve God. Well, he went to China, And he's learning the language. And here's his philosophy was this. I'm not going to sneak into China acting like a teacher. He said, I'm going there to be a preacher. I'm going there to start churches. I'm going there to reach people with the gospel. I'm not going to try to sneak in like so many people do. They can do that if they want to. I'm just going to go. And as long as God lets me stay there and preach, I'm going to do it. And in 2014, he sent out a letter. And I'll try to describe the letter. He described the church service that they were having. And towards the end of the church service, the police came in from the city and recorded them, video cameras, and asked them for their names and information, and let most everybody leave after they got their names, identification, information. But they kept the foreigners. That would be the missionaries. Brother Walls was one of them. There's another man there. Brother Jake is the only name that he gave. He's a missionary that had been there for longer that was teaching Brother Walls and then helping him to get into being a missionary there in China. They were both detained as well as their families. They were taking him to the police station, and he describes in detail what happened at the police station. They weren't beaten, they weren't tortured, but they were interrogated. Eventually, over the next few days, he sent this letter as kind of a journal. Their passports were taken. They were not given back to them. They were deported. They were kicked out of the country of China. And at the end of the letter, each time that he signed the letter, it wasn't each week, it was each day, the summary of the day, he said, because we get to, or we get to. Just think about that. Man just got kicked out of a country, kicked out of China. Not a whole lot of people get kicked out of China. John Walls did. And he said, we get to. I can just picture him with his arm. We get to. Well, it didn't take long, and they found another place where they found a whole bunch of Chinese people living with a bit more freedom. Now John Walls is serving in Taiwan, reaching Chinese people with the gospel. But he gets to. Now listen, I want you to understand this. We get to be faithful. Faithfulness to God is an honor and a privilege that we don't deserve. Think about the Apostle Paul. What an amazing thought that God made Paul, who was his enemy. Think about this. The Apostle Paul was God's enemy, but God made the Apostle Paul to be his partner. What a change. And the Apostle Paul says, I give my judgment as one that hath attained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Think about that. We didn't just sin against no one. It wasn't just a sin. It was a sin against God. Every sin that we ever committed, it was against God. And when Paul persecuted the church, he wasn't just persecuting people. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. And the reason we know that, as Paul was on the way to Damascus, his name was still Saul, he's going there to persecute people. The light shone down from heaven, and Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus is the one who answered, and he said, I am Jesus. Do you remember the rest of the statement? Whom thou persecutest. Paul wasn't just persecuting people. He wasn't just sinning against people. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. What a great privilege then to be a faithful servant of the one who you had been persecuting because that person has made you a partner. Corinthians chapter 7, Paul warns the church that a time of distress was coming and it was going to be incredibly difficult on relationships. And so that's where this passage comes from, where I obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So most of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She wrote about a time of distress, of tribulation, of persecution. You've read the book or you've watched the movie, The Hiding Place. You've seen how her family was forcefully split up and taken into different prison camps by the Nazis. And she never saw her father again because her father died in one of those prison camps. During that time, though, Corrie ten Boom eventually found that her strength came from God and not her family. And she obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And she stayed faithful through all the trials that she went through. You know, as you think about trials, you think about persecution, the title in my Bible, right over the letter to the church of Smyrna, says, The Church in Persecution. I don't know if your Bible says that. If you have notes in your Bible, it may say something like that. The Church under Persecution. It's a great privilege to be the servant of Jesus Christ. And when persecution comes, what you need to realize is that these times of distress don't form us as much as they demonstrate what we already are. I'm preaching a message about persecution and being faithful to a group of people, myself included, who really don't understand persecution. We don't understand what it means to have to stay faithful. We don't understand what it means to have to choose faithfulness and death or deny Christ to live. We don't understand that. Corrie ten Boom understood that a bit. The Apostle Paul understood that. But what I want you to understand is You don't become faithful when the trials come. You don't become faithful whenever the distress comes. You don't become faithful when the persecution begins to happen. You become faithful now, and persecution shows that you have been faithful. We'll find out who has been faithful when persecution begins. In order to draw our security from God in times of distress, we must draw our security from God in times of peace and prosperity. Let me challenge you. The message tonight is about being faithful. I can't preach to a church and say, church, you're just like the church of Smyrna because we're going through persecution. We're not. We might think we are at some points, and at some points we do deal with some hardships, but we're not the same type of a church. But what I can do is I can say, church, let's be faithful, because you don't have to be in persecution to be faithful, but persecution and tribulation, distresses will determine or will show who is faithful. Let me give you some thoughts about being faithful. I'm going to take hopefully about 15 minutes and give you some thoughts about being faithful. I'll give you some references, and I'm going to give you, these are principles about being faithful, and I hope this will help you to decide, I want to be faithful. I want to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. The first one is this: faithful people are rare and valuable. Faithful people are rare and valuable. We live in a, I don't know if it's just a time or if it's just our cultures, maybe other cultures with more faithful people, but we live in a culture and time of unfaithfulness. It's discouraging so much how unfaithful people are. The divorce rate is 50 to 60%, and that is unfaithfulness. And the reason the divorce rate goes down at all is because people just don't get married in the first place, because they decide, I'm not going to commit, which is also unfaithfulness. Faithful people are rare. Faithful people are valuable. In fact, in Psalms 12, verse 1, the Bible says this: help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of man. There's just not a lot of faithful people left. God help, the psalmist David said. Help, Lord. Listen, faithful people are rare. Faithful people are valuable. We sing a song sometimes about people trying to get people wanting to serve God. And the song is called, He Just Needs a Few Good Men. It's a play off of the Marine slogan. God just needs a few good men. A few good women, just a few good people. Faithful people are so rare and so valuable that God, just a few God could use in a great way. If you understand just how rare it is to be faithful, how valuable it is to be faithful, just that in itself would make you think, you know, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful, not just faithful to God, which is what we're talking about here, but I want to be faithful in the other areas of my life. I want to be a faithful husband. I want to be a faithful wife. I want to be a faithful parent. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be faithful to church. Let me challenge you about something since I just opened that door. Let me challenge you about something. Listen, we need more teachers in our church. We need more Sunday school teachers. In a few months, we're going to be starting what we want to do is get more Sunday school classes started. We want to get as many Sunday school classes. Let me give you an example. For years and years, I've been wanting to have a 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class, and a 7th and 8th grade Sunday school class, or 7th through 9th, or something like that, and divide from 5th grade to high school, divide that into 3 classes. We need to divide into some other classes. We want a Wednesday night class and programs. There's a lot of classes that we want to start, but you can't just have anybody teach a class. It has to be faithful people teaching a class. We want to have people teaching Sunday school. We want to start more Sunday school classes, but we need people who are coming to Sunday school faithfully in order to have them teach a Sunday school class. Listen, we're looking for some faithful people, and I want to challenge you this evening. Would you decide, I want to be faithful, and I'll be faithful to God, and I'll be faithful to my church? And if you could take a step forward and say, I'm going to be faithful to all of the things at church. I'll be faithful to Sunday school, and faithful to Sunday morning, and faithful to Sunday night, and faithful to Wednesday night. Listen, we're looking for faithful people who we can say, okay, you've been faithful. Now you can begin to teach other people. There's a lot of Sunday school classes that we would like to have, but we're looking for faithful people. Let me just challenge you. Faithful people are rare and they're valuable. So let me challenge you just to decide, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what it takes to become a faithful person. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We're going to move several places. Don't have a whole lot of time to do it, but I want you to see these. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. What is it about faithfulness that we need to learn? 1 Corinthians 4:2, once you find it, I'll read it. Or I may read it before you find it if we don't get there quick. You getting close? You getting close? All right, we're there? All right, good. I still hear some pages. I want you to see this. Here's what I want you to see. Faithfulness is not a suggestion. Faithfulness is a requirement. It's not like you can say, okay, well, there's some Christians who are faithful, and I'm just not going to be one of those. I'm going to be an unfaithful Christian. That sounds so wrong, but that's what it is, right? It's not like you can choose, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to let other people be faithful, and I'll just kind of be the one that's not. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. The Bible says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I remember memorizing that whenever I was a kid. I don't remember when I memorized it, but I remember the verse, so I remember memorizing it. It's required. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You are a steward. I'm a steward. God has stewarded us with so much. He's given us this influence. He's given us some opportunities. And we are stewards. We are ambassadors. We are representatives. We are managers of some things that God has given to us. And it is required that we be found faithful. Faithful people are rare and valuable. Faithfulness is a requirement, not just a request. The next principle is this. Faithful people are a blessing to those they represent. You want to be a blessing to somebody? Be faithful. If you work for somebody, say you have a boss and you show up for work and you show up for work every day and you're on time every day. You get the job done like you're supposed to do. You're being faithful. You're dependable. You're faithful. You are a blessing and you are more than likely very rare and valuable. I tell young people a lot, if you want to get a job and move up in a job, go to work. Show up on time and just don't quit. There's enough other people that are going to go to work and not show up on time and eventually quit that eventually you'll just end up moving your way up the ladder a lot of times just by default, just because you're being faithful. Work hard. Make yourself valuable. I know there's other things you need to do to really succeed, but just that. There's so many people that aren't faithful. If you are faithful, you will be a blessing to the person you represent. Proverbs 25:13, the Bible says this, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Some of our teens downed 32 ounces of slushy yesterday, right? You got cold, didn't you? Larissa, Mariana, you guys both. Anybody else? Who else downed some slushy yesterday? All right, Abigail helped out with that, Josh. All right, if you can picture this, it's a hot summer day. It's harvest time, which is right now. Maybe 90, 100 degrees outside, and it's hot. This is the days before air conditioning. You couldn't just go inside and cool off. It's hot outside. And somebody brings you a snow cone. Oh, wow. During this time, I don't know that they even knew what ice cubes were during the summertime. I don't know that they could do that. But we can do that during the heat of summer. And as the time of harvest, if somebody brings you a snow cone or something weird happens with the weather and a cold front blows in and just sprinkles you with snow. I don't know if that ever happened around here, but how refreshing that would be. How many times have you been during the summer and thinking, I just wish it would rain. And if it would rain, just cool things off a little bit. If you are faithful, you are refreshing like that. You are a blessing to the person you represent. It's refreshing when there's a faithful person in a world of unfaithful people. And listen, you stand out in a good way. Faithful people are rare and valuable. Faithfulness is a requirement, not a request. Faithful people are a blessing to those they represent. And listen to this. God uses faithful people. God uses faithful people. You want to be used by God? Be faithful. You want to be able to do something great for God during your lifetime? 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 12, this is a really interesting verse. You've probably read this before, but I want you to see it from this context. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. I want you to see that God uses faithful people. I just happen to believe that God uses faithful people in a greater way than God uses people that aren't faithful. And this verse helps me to understand that. 1 Timothy, it's chapter 1, look at verse number 12. If this is the Apostle Paul talking. He's writing this letter to Timothy, and he says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God counted me faithful, and he put me into the ministry. Verse 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I'm jumping around a little bit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says this to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. As Paul is teaching Timothy, this younger pastor, he says, Timothy, here's who you need to look for. If you're going to invest your time into somebody, invest it into a faithful man. If you're going to teach somebody and you're going to invest time, you're going to invest energy, invest that into a faithful person, because God uses faithful people. God will use anybody, I understand that. God will use a donkey if that's what's available. But God wants to use faithful people. And just remember this, as the Apostle Paul said, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God uses faithful people and God blesses faithful people. Let me give you two verses. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to give them to you quickly. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. And it's not just talking about males here, male versus females, it's people. A faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful person is going to abound with blessings. Not only does God use faithful people, but God blesses faithful people. Psalm 101:6, listen to this. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. God blesses faithful people. But not only does God use faithful people, and not only does he bless faithful people, but look at Matthew chapter 25. God does something else with faithful people. And I want you to see this, because I want you to say, I want to be a faithful people. Right? You want to say, I want to be a faithful people. You're a people. You can be a faithful people. You turn to there, Matthew chapter 25. All right. Miles, you there already? He's like, I'm not there yet. I didn't mean to do that. I thought you were there. And I was like, okay. I was going to use you as an example. Miles is almost there. He is getting there. As soon as Miles is there, we're starting. Ready? All right. Matthew 25, verse 21. Look at this. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look at this phrase now. You're familiar with the story. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God uses faithful people. God blesses faithful people. And God increases the capacity of faithful people. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Listen, if you're faithful with the little bit that God gives you, and you take care of it, and you're faithful with that small amount, God will see that you're faithful and say, here's more, because you were faithful with the little, I'll give you more. You're faithful with a Sunday school class, as we mentioned this morning. If you teach a 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class, you don't have to know everything in the Bible. You just need to know more than the 4- and 5-year-olds, right? And you're faithful with the Sunday school class, and it's just a little class. It's just little people, and you're teaching them, and you're faithful. And God sees that. He says, you know, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to increase your capacity. And a couple options. One is, I'm going to let you keep teaching the 4- and 5-year-olds because you're so good at it and you're so faithful. Or I'm going to move you to another place where you, and I'm going to increase your capacity. You never thought you could teach teenagers? Well, here you go. Here's an opportunity. And you're like, ah! Teenagers is like an alien race, right? And so now God says, you're faithful with something small. I'm going to give you something bigger. Not that teenagers is more important than 4- and 5-year-olds, but you get the idea of where we're going. You're faithful with something small. One of the challenges that a pastor gave me that I was seeking advice in getting ready to start our church 15 years ago, he said this: ask your pastor for an empty room with nobody and ask him if you could start a Sunday school class. Do that Sunday school class, visit for that class, bring people to that class, build a Sunday school class for a year, and then go back to the pastor and say, hey, would you be interested in helping me start a church? And the pastor will look at that Sunday school class and say, and look at it and see if you were able to get anybody to come. If you can't get anybody to come to a Sunday school class, you can't get anybody to come to a church. So if you can build that, and you're faithful building that, and this was the advice from this veteran pastor, you do that first. Do something small first. Let God work through you in a small way first before you do something bigger. And because if you are faithful in small things, God will bless you in big things. He'll increase your capacity. He'll give you more responsibility, more authority, more influence, more rewards. It does come with more headaches and more trouble, but it's worth it. It's worth it. A small church like ours, and we've got 120, 130 people coming on a regular basis. And we'll have a funeral every once in a while. Brother Reed came from a church where, you know, several thousand people, and they're doing a funeral about 2-3 times a week. Right? So the more people you have to work with and deal with problems and things like that, the more blessings, but there are more heartaches and more challenges and more responsibility that goes with that. But But if you're faithful with a few, God says, I'll make you ruler over many things. I'll increase your capacity. Let me give you one more principle. One more principle. If given the choice between faithfulness and life, choose faithfulness. That should be an obvious one, but it's really not. If you're given a choice between faithfulness and life, choose faithfulness. Was it Patrick Henry that said, give me liberty or give me death? Did I get the right guy? I always get him and Nathan Hale confused because Nathan Hale said some really great stuff too, which I don't remember at all. Patrick Henry was, give me liberty or give me death. Let me ask you, if you are given the choice, faithfulness or death? Oof, that's a tough one. I mean, we're really not faced with any of that. If you look at the story of Daniel, and I'm just going to read a verse to you. You know the story. Daniel has been told, you may not pray. If you pray, you can only pray to the king. And I think it was a month that this decree was signed for, and the king signed the decree, and they're just trying to get rid of Daniel. They thought, if there's one way we can get rid of Daniel, it's by catching him doing something right and making that wrong, making it illegal. So they said, you're not allowed to pray, but Daniel just decided, I'm going to pray. I'm just going to be faithful. Daniel chose faithfulness over life. Let me read this verse to you. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel's a faithful man. He's such a faithful man that they say you can't pray, and he just says, I'm going to pray. In fact, Daniel opens up the windows, and he bows towards the east, which had been toward Jerusalem, and he prays to God, where I believe people could have even seen him, and he chose to be faithful. Daniel had to choose between faithfulness and life. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Everything went really great. But think about this. I remember when Saddam Hussein was captured. Some of you remember this, following this whole story. And Saddam Hussein was captured, and his sons were captured, and they went into the palaces there. This would have been the same area, okay, Persia, Iraq, Iran area. In one of the palaces, maybe even more, there were lion's dens where prisoners were still thrown to the lions. Just, this is what, 15, 20 years ago. Daniel was told, if you pray, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. You don't get thrown into the lion's den and walk out. This was a choice between life and death. We don't see that because we know that he got saved and the angel came and closed the lion's mouth and all that. Daniel's choice was, if I pray, I die. What if somebody gave you that choice? We're talking about Smyrna. We're talking about a church in persecution. If you pray, you die. There are people who have that choice today, in especially the same part of the country that we just mentioned, in Persia, Iran area. If you pray, you die. Korea, North Korea, if you pray, you're going to die or go to a concentration camp, a reprogramming camp. That was Daniel's choice, but what did he do? He chose faithfulness. Most of the time, the choice isn't that extreme for us. Most of the time, and we're almost done this evening, the choice is faithfulness or convenience. You know, most of the reason why most people get an abortion, is that one right there convenient? This is not going to fit into my lifestyle right now. Faithfulness or convenience? I know there's other reasons why people do it. I don't condone any of it, but that's one of the big ones. Faithfulness or convenience? Faithfulness or selfishness? Faithfulness or laziness? Faithfulness or ridicule? If I'm faithful, somebody might make fun of me. If I bow my head at the restaurant and pray, one of my friends might see me. I go to the mall on a teen activity. We sent them to the mall yesterday. And I didn't think about this till later. This could be a scary thing for a teenager to go to the mall with a church group, because if their friends see them at the mall with a church group, it might be embarrassing, which would be a good thing to have to stand for what's right, right? One of the teens actually mentioned that to me. I'm glad I didn't see any of my friends there yesterday. Faithfulness or ridicule? Faithfulness or apathy? I don't care. I want to challenge you as a church. Let's decide to be faithful. Revelation 2:13. This is to a different church. This is to the church in Pergamos. Jesus wrote this. He said, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Interesting. The church in Pergamos, Jesus actually wrote this letter. He said, I know the man named Antipas, and I know what's going on, and I know what you're dealing with, And I know that Antipas was martyred there. It has been said that Antipas was called to stand before the authorities, a real man who really lived at this time. And the authorities said to him, Antipas, the whole world is against you, because he was a Christian. And Antipas simply replied, then Antipas is against the whole world. Antipas chose faithfulness over life, and he died as a martyr. If you're given the choice between faithfulness and life, choose faithfulness. Revelation chapter 2, the very last part of the verse that we're reading here, verse number 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Lord, I pray that you would put inside our hearts a desire to be faithful. Faithfulness is so rare. It's hard to find faithful people. And Lord, we're not in a situation like Smyrna was, where they're being persecuted, but we may be in a situation where we're closer to that. Lord, I just ask that you would put in our hearts a desire to be faithful. Lord, I really believe that if we're not faithful now when it's easy, we're not going to be faithful when it's hard. Lord, please change our church. Give our church a desire. And I know we have faithful people. I don't want to discount that. But Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith. Help us to continue in faithfulness. And Lord, some folks that maybe just kind of been thinking about being faithful, or kind of just sitting back for a while watching other people be faithful. Lord, I pray that you would put a desire in their heart. And I pray that you would challenge their heart, convict their heart to be faithful.